Well, hello, Ebenezer. It's good to be with you this morning, and I thank you for the challenges you've sent my way. I've survived having Trey Matthews in class, and now I'm getting to survive Jesse in class. And I'm just kidding. They're both excellent students, and I know they're a blessing to you. It's good to see so many of your familiar faces. Also, having lived in this community for 25 years, some of you went to school with some of my kids. If you went to school with some of my kids, raise your hand. I know I saw a couple of you. Thank you. It's good to see you all. I've actually been privileged to be the pastor of some of you. I even survived Trey Matthews' wild years. He may come up several times in this sermon. But that's not why we're here. I'm here representing the Carolina Baptist Association in part, and I don't want to be doing a long commercial about Carolina Baptist Association, but I am here to bring you greetings from the 54 other churches that make up the Carolina Baptist Association. In fact, I think we got some slides coming up here. The Carolina Baptist Association is a family of Southern Baptist churches that shows our being together by sharing a common faith. We share a common doctrine, and we partner with one another to fulfill the Great Commission in our geographical setting. So that here's what I have to get in my mind. You realize that there's only one church, do you not? There's only one church. That's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a local representation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ right here. And you have chosen to cooperate of your own free will with other churches of like faith and doctrine, and we call ourselves the Carolina Baptist Association. And I'm grateful that you are one of those churches that partner with you. Now, I'll also say that I want to state the obvious. Two obvious things before I begin. One is, I am not Stephen Blanton. Okay? I have heard him preach. I know the brother. You are blessed to have him as your pastor. He's one of the greatest young men I have come to know, and he's helped me in a lot of ways. In fact, one of the ways he helped me is that he said I could wear jeans. I don't go anywhere in the Carolina Baptist Association to wear jeans, but I came here wearing jeans. The second observation that I want to make to you, and you're going to see this the rest of the day, and that is, I'm just a simple guy. What I preach is going to be right here in the Scripture. Okay? It's just going to be right there for the taking. And so don't expect something, of course, I don't know what you're expecting, but don't expect something that's going to be difficult to follow or some newfangled idea. It's right here in the text. Now, I want to start with something that kind of lays the foundation for us. And it's something that drives me crazy sometimes, but I think we need to hear it this morning. I want to share some statistics with you. Did you know that in 2005, the population of Henderson County was 96,369? Some of you who work in city government, some of you who teach in the schools, listen, you don't even have to be there. All you have to do is drive up and down Four Seasons Boulevard. You know that something happened between 2005 and 2015. The population went from 96,369 to 112,655, according to the census. That's an increase of almost 17%, 16.9%. That's a tremendous increase in population. When you're talking about services, when you're talking about infrastructure, it's an amazing statistic. But during the same time, in 2005, the number of people who are part of our Carolina Baptist Association was 21,697. Now, if you looked at the population and said, man, out of 96,000, 21,000 are part of our Carolina Association, you'd think, Ooh, look at us. You know, we'd be strutting, sitting down. Look at us. Because there are other evangelicals in Henderson County. You realize that. We're just a section of those evangelicals. But the sad thing is that in 10 years, from 2005 to 2015, the number of people who are part of our Carolina Baptist Association decreased by 21% to 17,130. While the population had a dramatic increase, the number of people in our churches decreased by 21%. I know that there's been a lot of things discussed in the subsequent years. We can talk about the nuns. You know, there were those people who were a part of a church because they thought it was the right thing to do. It was the culturally acceptable thing to do. And so they were a part of a church. And in those years, it became not so important. So they really didn't care. In fact, can I just tell you that our churches have been full of unregenerate people for years? Can I get an amen or oh me? Our churches have been full of unregenerate people for years. And maybe they just fell by the wayside because they said, you know what? I'm really not a part of the church. I don't really know the Lord Jesus. And maybe that's why those numbers fell. But the sad thing is that in Henderson County right now, there are over, I want you to think about this, and I hope that it touches our heart. There are over 70,000 people right here in Henderson County who are unchurched or unsaved. Let that sink in. Right here in the Bible Belt where you live, they're your family members, they're your neighbors, they're your friends, they're your co-workers. Over 70,000 people, unregenerate, unsaved. And at the same time, 95%, according to the latest statistic, 95% of Southern Baptists have never, let this sink in, 95% have never shared their faith. What does that do to your heart? How does that speak to you? How does it speak to me? How does it convict us? I want to look into God's Word this morning because, see, it's not original with me. You know that if you've been around church life. This whole theme of being together for the gospel, that phrase in itself is not original. But I realize right away that Ebenezer Baptist Church is wonderful as Stephen Blanton is, as much as God is doing. I mean, I look across this sanctuary. Can I just tell you, the last time I was here, it didn't look like this. But at the same time, we have to come to bring some realities to bear in the midst of this, because Ebenezer Baptist Church cannot reach Henderson County with the gospel by herself. In fact, Ebenezer plus any other church, you can name the biggest church in Henderson County. In addition to Ebenezer, the two of those churches. In fact, it's going to take all of us to reach our county with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, this is the only answer I know right here. It's the only answer I know. And I believe God has the answer for us. And if you can and you would, I'd ask that you stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read just a few verses, but they pertain to us this morning. Acts chapter 1 beginning. In fact, as I was sitting at my table this morning looking at this afresh and anew, I usually just read verses 6 and 8, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, okay? This is Luke. He's taking up, if you read the end of Luke, you know this is kind of the sequel. He's extending the story. And he picks up where he left off. And he kind of has an overlap here. And he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." May God bless the reading of His Word and give us insight to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are several truths that are contained in this short portion of Scripture. And I want us to just look at them and see how they apply to us as we face this reality that's before us about what is happening around us and all the lost people that are here in Henderson County. Do you realize that, well, I don't know how it was with you, but when my dad gave me something to do, the first thing he did was that he would tell me how he wanted me to do it. And then he would let me do it. Here, Jesus kind of flip-flops. He tells us what we're going to do and then how we're going to do it. And yet, I want you to understand the first truth in being together for the gospel. And that is, He has given us everything that we need for the task. See, we get all wrapped up. If you've heard a sermon on this text, you know that they start talking about, well, He says, and you shall receive power, and that's dunamis. And listen, let's just get beyond that. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And if you know anything about New Testament theology, you understand this. When God convicts us of our sin and He calls us to Himself and we surrender ourselves to Him and we receive Him as Savior and Lord, He indwells us Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit moves in, you have every bit of the Holy Spirit you're going to have because the Holy Spirit is a person. And He moves in to begin a work in you. He already does a work because you have been saved. He continues the work in that you are being saved. And He will finish the work in that you will be saved ultimately. But in the meantime, He does work, powerful work in the Christian. And what Jesus is telling us is that, in fact, what He's telling us is He's going to give us an assignment and He's not going to set us up for failure. I mean, think about it just for a minute. God gives us something to do and we wring our hands and say, oh, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. You're right, you can't do that. But the Holy Spirit in you can do what God has given you to do. And so we've been given everything that we need. In fact, we are equipped to carry out the mission. I mean, if you read over another page or two, you read about the day of Pentecost, don't you? Everybody say amen. Amen. I read about Pentecost. And can I ask you a question? When you look at that scene and you look at those people, can I ask you, how many of those people went to seminary? How many of them went to Bible college? How many of them were trained in EE, CWT, knew the Roman road? Listen, they didn't know the Roman road. You know why? It wasn't written yet. And so how in the world did they give testimony to Jesus and then thousands of people come to know Him? It's because they were full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit used them in their testimony to tell the truth about the Lord Jesus, and then in the power of that testimony, people came to Christ. So let me ask you, what excuse are you using to say that you can't tell someone about Jesus Christ? Are you using the fact that you haven't been to seminary? You don't know the Bible? Listen, the only Bible these people knew was the Old Testament. We can't use those excuses. If we know that we have been saved and that the Holy Spirit indwells us, we have no excuse. When the Lord Jesus calls us to give a witness for Him, we have no excuse. Because the Holy Spirit is equipping us. And if we say that He hasn't, we call God a liar. I can tell y'all are receiving this real good. You're also empowered. Now listen to me. I know how people can stay away in droves if Stephen announces, well, Monday night, we're having visitation. How many people show up? People stay away in droves because they've had this experience, and I've had it. You go up to a door and you go. Well, most of the time you go like this. Because you're praying the whole time, oh Lord, please don't let anybody be home. Because you're afraid. Can I ask you something? What do you have to be afraid of? What are they going to, are they going to laugh at you? That's a long way from crucifixion, brothers and sisters. Are they going to close the door in your face? What are they going to do? Listen, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do things that we would think, you know, before we got saved, if somebody said, well, in a few years, listen, I want to tell you what. It wasn't that many years ago if somebody said, well, Mike, you're going to stand before hundreds of people over the span of your life and you're going to preach the gospel. I would have looked at them and said, you're nutty as a fruitcake. And some of you are saying that you were right. You're not preaching. Anyway, if we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us, listen, the promise is, here's the promise. Have you read the promise? The Bible says that when it comes time for when God wants to do that, He will give us the words to speak. And He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Brothers and sisters, there should be nothing holding us back if we know that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Because God Himself has given us everything that we need in order to fulfill the task that He's given us. The only people that need to sweat it are the people who know that they're not saved. I'll pick on another familiar face over here, Kyle. How many children do you have? When those children were born, did anybody have to come along and convince you that you needed to go out and tell everybody about your new children, the babies that were born? Listen, I'll go further than that. Did anybody come along and tell you you needed to go, that you know, did they train you? Did they say you need to go through training and tell everybody what a wonderful wife Brienne is? Didn't do it, did they? But I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if He has bought you with a price, if you know that your wicked self has been saved, then you're not going to shut up about it. In fact, you might begin to be obnoxious about it. Because it is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. It's the greatest news you could ever tell anybody. Because what's true for you is true for them. And then when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're equipped and empowered to do exactly what God has given you to do. Secondly, we've been given the responsibility of the mission. You might say, well, Mike, I got you here because I've taken some Bible classes and I've been to school and I know, you know, solid hermeneutic means that you need to look at this and know that he's talking to the disciples here. And you shall be my witnesses. Let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple? Because if you are, he's also talking to you and me. And you shall be my witnesses. You know, I've been a pastor for 30 some odd years now. I hadn't even sat down to count them up. Do you know that most churches, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to spreading the good news, most churches want to give that responsibility to the person who stands right here. And that is not in the Scripture. That is not scriptural. Everyone who has been blessed enough to be saved by the blessed Lord Jesus has the responsibility of evangelizing, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. No, you are a proclaimer. You're a proclaimer of the good news. And listen, you might say, well, I can't stand up there where you are. You don't have to. You can proclaim it in your home. You can proclaim it in the workplace. You can proclaim it in your circle of friends. But for the love of all that is decent and holy, proclaim it. Proclaim it. You say, well, Brother Mike, you don't understand. Family's hard. And besides that, they won't ask me to come to Thanksgiving anymore. Because they think I'm a religious nut. Well, listen, you don't have to beat them over the head with the Scripture. You don't have to be nasty about it. You can be loving. You can be gracious. But get to the gospel. You know, that's part of the problem is that for many of us who have grayer head, we understand, here's what we used to do with family members. I can't believe you're out there with that crowd drinking and carousing around. You're going to go to hell. You know that? Rather than saying, you know what? Can I just tell you what's made all the difference in my life? The Lord Jesus, in all of my sin and all of my failure, He loved me and He convicted me of my sin and He showed me that He died for me and He wants me to live a life that is fuller and freer. He wants me to know Him and walk with Him. Can I tell you about that? Get to the gospel. Get to Jesus. Now, it says here, you shall be my witnesses. Martus. That's a weird word. It's the same word that we get the word martyr from. You might say, well, how in the world does the word for witness in the Greek turn into an English word talk about martyrs. Well, it has a historical significance because you understand we're living kind of in a bubble. We've been living in a bubble. Do you know, as far as church history is concerned, this is an abnormality. What we've experienced, especially in the United States for the last couple of hundred years. We've lived in a time when it's popular to be a Christian. It's an acceptable thing. Hasn't always been that way. And can I just tell you, it's quick becoming what it has been in the past right here. Because you see, most of the people, even in New Testament times and in the early church history, if they gave testimony to Christ, guess what happened to them? They died. In fact, can you begin to guess what the life expectancy is of a person in Iran who comes to faith in Christ? It's around a month, give or take a few days. Once a person comes to Christ and makes it public in Iran, can I ask you, what have we faced? Are we really willing to be witnesses in the face of danger? In the face of uncertainty? Now, I'm not a pessimist. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not a hand-wringer. But just, can I tell you a reality here? If we don't begin to teach our children and our grandchildren about what's coming and prepare them, they're going to be ill-prepared for what's getting ready to come down the pike. We have the responsibility, even if it means our death. In the last few years, I've been privileged to minister among predominantly Muslim people over in a part of the world that I really can't tell you. We just say Central Asia because we can't pinpoint where that is. And people ask me, aren't you afraid? Well, none of us want to die today. I mean, if I said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raise their hand. I say, how many want to go today? Most of you say, well, I don't know about today. None of us want to die today, but can I just tell you, we ought to fear not doing what God's told us to do more than we even fear death, because can I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says they can't kill us. You say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, they can. No, they just kill the body. I am eternal, and I have the promise of being with Christ. So that even if you get news, if I happen to be traveling overseas and I am killed for my faith, don't worry about me. You can worry about my loved ones who are suffering grief and sorrow. Don't worry about me, because the promise is I'll be with the Lord Jesus. But I wonder how many of us think of that when we think about the fact that we've been given responsibility. So, we've been given all that we need to carry out the task. We've been given responsibility. In fact, I'll just help you out. You. If I could point to every one of you. If you know the Lord Jesus, you've been given responsibility. And listen, while we're at it, I didn't ask Stephen, I didn't ask the deacons. Sometimes it's better to get forgiveness than permission. But we're going to have an ordination service right here, right now. You don't get a piece of paper. That's all written down in heaven. But you are all now, henceforth, ordained into the gospel ministry. If you didn't know it before, you know it today. You are ordained men and women of God. You say, we're ordaining women? Listen, settle down here. Not in the sense that the church has seen it before, but we have to understand, women, you are proclaimers of the gospel. Men, you're proclaimers of the gospel if you know the Lord Jesus. Boys and girls, young people, we have the responsibility of proclaiming the glad good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the scope of the mission. Now, we all know that this is really the basic outline of the book of Acts. We also know that this is the way the gospel spread. It started where? Jerusalem. Amen. Somebody's awake. It started in Jerusalem. And then went to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. Now, can I ask you something? Who lives in Jerusalem? Well, we don't live literally in Jerusalem, but if we take this as symbolic, this is our Jerusalem where we live. And this is where we start. And who's responsible for Jerusalem? The people who live in Jerusalem. The 70,000 people who are unchurched and unsaved are depending on you to be those who will come and share the good news. Who else is going to do it? The Kiwanis Club is not going to do it. The Lions Club is not going to do it. The government's not going to do it. It's the Church of the Lord Jesus right here in our geographical setting. We are given the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the people who live all around us. But the sense of the verbs here give us the understanding that the church is expected to do all this at the same time, so that at the same time we're reaching our Jerusalem, we're also making an effort to reach out to Judea, because those people may not have a word. Or Samaria, or the uttermost, like Central Asia and places beyond. There's one word I'd like to say about Samaria. I know it's the natural outworking of the gospel, but can I also tell you that I think there's maybe something more to that? The majority of people who have been spoken to in the book of Acts are Christians who were Jews first, so they have this Jewish understanding. They have a Jewish background. And when you would say Samaritan, it would still conjure in their minds what their lives were like and what they thought about those Samaritans before. Samaritans were half-breeds. Samaritans were undesirable people. Samaritans were not like other people. And so it just may be that even in that verse of Scripture, God may be trying to get our attention to say that we need to share the gospel with people who are not like us. I mean, the majority of us, a few years ago, there was a term that was used, we're WASPs. White, Anglo-Saxon, Protestants. Have you noticed the world around us is changing? Henderson County's changing. You say, well, I don't like all these people who are coming into Henderson County. Can I just... Now, you may not like me after I say this, but just let me say this. It doesn't matter what you like. I believe God is sending people to us. They may be from the Ukraine. They may be from Russia. They may be from Mexico. They may be from Venezuela. They may be from Colombia. But they're coming here, and I believe that it's incumbent upon gospel people to share the gospel with the world that comes here. Leave all that other stuff aside. We've got kingdom things at stake here. We have to have a kingdom mindset. Because you never know. You might say, well, they're illegal. Oh, they might be. But if you share the gospel with them and they come to Christ, guess what? If they get sent back, guess what they take with them? They take the gospel. Come on, folks. Let's get off our high horse here. We're not all that righteous. If we were, Jesus wouldn't have come to save our sorry souls. And besides that, as little children, didn't we sing, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. If we really believe that, we're going to share the gospel with all the children of the world. Because Jesus loves them. He wants to save them. And the uttermost. Man, I tell you, there's a lot of people I admire here, but there's one young man I truly admire. Gotten to know him. I want to know him more, and that's Graham. He's willing to go to the uttermost. He's willing to go here. In fact, he's working in Jerusalem. He'll work in Judea, Samaria. He'll go to the uttermost. I wonder how many of the rest of us have that willingness to take whatever God has given us and to use it for the glory of Christ. You know, that's the ultimate. My life is for the glory of Christ. Your life is for the glory of Christ. The life of this body is for the glory of Christ. It's not for the glory of Stephen Blanton or Ebenezer Baptist Church or whoever sings on the stage. It's all for the glory of Christ. So let me get in your business here. I know, we Baptists, we don't like people getting in our business. Can I just tell you, according to the New Testament, you don't have a choice, because if you have joined with a New Testament congregation, that means you have made yourself accountable to your brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of that congregation, and they have the right to get in your business. That went over like a lead balloon, I can tell. Yeah, we're Americans. We don't like that. Ain't none of your business. Well, if you're a part of the New Testament church, yeah, it is. If you take the number of people in Henderson County and divide it by the number of people who are part of our Carolina Baptist Association churches, even though it's decreased, you get 6.58, and you say, well, okay, what does that mean? Well, let's round it up. That means that if all of us and all of the other people and all of the other churches of the Carolina Baptist Association, that's a big if, I know. That's a big if. But if we each one shared the gospel, listen, it's not, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. Our responsibility is to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. But we have to share. We have to open our mouths. And if each one of us would share the gospel with 7 people this year without spending extra money, without having a big event, without mail-outs, without all of that effort, except the way the Bible has described it ought to be, that individuals share the gospel with other individuals, we would reach the county with the gospel of Christ. Now, I can tell you're ready to go. Well, preacher, I got beans on, and you know what? If you don't wind it up, we're going to be eating burnt beans or we're going to go out to eat. I want you to think about it. Over 70,000 people are dependent on us to open our mouths and share something that we say is the best news we've ever gotten, and yet we close our mouths because, listen, here's what happened. Society has told us, listen, you don't talk about politics and religion and polite company, you just don't do it. That's a lie from the devil. You can talk about your faith. You say, well, they'll lock me up. You'll be in good company. And besides that, you can share the gospel. That's what Paul did. He got locked up and he shared the gospel with those soldiers that were around him. They came to Christ. 70,000 people are waiting to hear the good news, and they're not going to come in here to hear it. So we got to go out there. We got to go where they are. We got to talk to them in their language and meet them where they are. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? Well, preacher, you know, here's how I do it. There's some little old ladies in the block, and I help them with their cars, and I take them where they need to go, and, you know, I just try to do good stuff and let them see Jesus in me. There's nothing wrong with that, but at some point, you have to open your mouth. I appreciate the fact that they can see the gospel in you, but they got to hear the gospel from you. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. Be ready to give an evidence. Give testimony to the hope that is within you. How many of your family members are lost? And if something happens today, they're going to split hell wide open. You've never shared... Listen, can I just tell you, this is a personal word for me, and I want you to hear me well. My dad was a tough man. He was the AAU, National AAU Heavyweight Wrestling Champion in 1957. That's before the NCAA was the big to-do. The AAU was the governing body. He was in recon in Korea in the Marines. One of the toughest men I've ever known, and I was scared to death of him, even as an adult. And after I came to Christ, he never heard me preach, but what's sadder than that is that I never shared the gospel with him. Because I'd heard him talk about preachers and churches, and I was afraid that he would disown me and not want me around, and I kept my mouth shut. And in 1988, I went to Louisville, Kentucky to go to seminary, and 2 days after I was in Louisville, the phone rang. It was my mom. And she said, "Michael, your dad is dead. Heart attack, just like that." And I never shared the gospel with him. Can I ask you a question? Which is worse? Your family disowning you, or you knowing that you had an opportunity to share the gospel with them and you never opened your mouth, and now you have no assurance that they are with the Lord? What's worse? Your friends disowning you? Are you knowing that you had an opportunity? I had a friend of mine just yesterday who told me that the Lord had been after him to have a word, and if I shared the name, you'd know the name of the person that he was supposed to witness to and share his faith with. And he didn't, and all of a sudden, the guy died in a car crash. He said, "I regret that to this day. It breaks my heart that I did not listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with him." My question is, what's going to stop us if we know that God's given us everything that we need to carry out the task He's given us, if we know that we've been given the responsibility, and if we know the scope of the mission that we begin here, and as God leads, we write a blank check and say, "God, whatever you want to put as a value on that line, I'm yours. You send me." And I'm telling you, church, it's going to take this church and the church across the way and the church over there and all of us together. We have got to be together for the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm going to give to you what is of first importance. And then you know what he goes on to talk about? The gospel. You say, "Well, I wish I hadn't come today. Because before I walked in here, I didn't know I had the responsibility. I kind of thought the preacher and the deacons and, you know, I just was a good church member. I'm here and I'm going to fill my pew and pay my tithe and go to Sunday school. And, you know, I'll do the little things around here. I didn't know I had this greater responsibility." Listen to me. Just a few months ago, I was in Israel. And we stood at the place where Jesus probably hung on the cross, except, can I just tell you, we sing about a hill far away. It probably wasn't on a hill. It was probably right there at the base of the hill where people could have access to him. That was the custom. People could spit on him, slap him. His accusers could come up to him. And he was just suspended just a little bit off the ground. And it was there that my Jesus took my sin and your sin on himself. He paid a debt I could not pay. I owe him everything. And so what is it? How difficult is it for me to open my mouth after what he did for me? How difficult is it for you to open your mouth after what he did for you? You know what? Here's the dilemma for us preachers. We can preach our hearts out. We can preach the truth from the Word of God. We can't make you do a thing. We can't make you apply. We can't make you follow up. We can't make you commit. We can't make you feel. We can't make you hurt. We can't make you understand. We can't make you cry. We can't make you do anything. But the same Holy Spirit who promised that He would equip and empower for that, I believe has equipped and empowered me for this, or I wouldn't be up here. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the charisma. I don't have the wherewithal. All I've done to do is preach the truth and the Word of God and let God do the work. And so I have to ask you this question. Where are you as it relates to what God is speaking to us this morning? Does there need to be a renewed commitment on your part to be a proclaimer of the gospel? Recognizing that the Holy Spirit lives in you and you are empowered and equipped to do that. And so you will no longer be afraid. You'll be more afraid of disappointing God than you will be afraid of man. Are you willing to take up the responsibility that God's placed clearly in your lap and in my lap? And are you willing to go wherever God will lead you to go? Say, well, I'll go across the backyard, but I'm not going to Africa. Be careful how you say that. The commitment is up to you, the response to God's Word. That's why we give an invitation. It's because we believe that if God's Word is being preached, it deserves a response. And so I'm asking you to respond as God leads. I don't want you to do it just because your neighbor is. But if you know God's dealing with you, you need to do business with God. Amen? Don't walk out of here not having done business with God as He directs your heart. I'm going to pray with you, and then I'm going to ask Kevin and some other folks to come up here, the folks that typically stand, because you know them better than you know me. And you'd be more comfortable praying with some of them. But I promise you, if you want to pray with me, come get me. I'll be glad to pray with you. Hear your heart if you need to talk and talk some things out. But I appreciate the fact that you've been attentive to the Word of God and the message God's had for us this morning. Let's pray.